Luke chapter 29. Luke chapter 29. I'm sorry, 24. There are no 29s in Luke. Luke chapter 24. Where did I park that car again? No. Yeah. Oh, my eyes are going too. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all the things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of cloth lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Certainly doesn't put the apostles in very good light, does it? One of the proofs that is offered for the reliability of the Scripture is the honesty that it gives in the portrayal of the people in the Bible. If you were making up a religion, you would not portray the men who were proclaiming that religion as incompetents who missed the most important episode in human history. But such is what it is betrayed. I wish to talk today about a simple question. Is Easter enough? Is Easter enough? We live in a day in which people are trying to rewrite the Christian faith. They are trying to make a new type of Christianity, a Christianity where the promises are money, health, fame, prosperity, acceptance, worldly advance. They have adulterated the Word of God. But they do that because they do not believe that the resurrection is enough. They don't believe that there's enough hope in the resurrection that you have to have money in your hand to have hope. The resurrection isn't enough. When you deal with the horror of disease, even death, you need something more. The Bible is absolutely clear. Paul talking about the resurrection. Look with me over at 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, Look at what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15:19. We could spend time and read the entire chapter because every word has worth. But I want you to notice what it says. 1 Corinthians 15:19. It says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied. Another translation says, we are more miserable than all men. But we need to see it's not just believers who are miserable without the resurrection. Someone, I was watching the news recently, and someone made the comment, and it's one that I had seen for myself on many occasions. They were talking about liberals, and liberals, no matter in what area of life, people who reject the truth of God's Word, who reject the ancient truth that has been passed down and try to invent some new truth to replace it, are unhappy people. And they made the comment that they have no sense of humor, and that's why comedy is dying today. We can't laugh at anything that we used to think was funny. We used to be able to laugh at things because we were laughing at ourselves, but you can't laugh anymore. There's a reason for that misery. Because if you only have hope in this life, you are doomed to failure. The best that you can have to look forward to, the world says, is a long life. But there reaches a point, and many of us are at that point or have been at that point, where every year is not an upward year, but a downward year. And you reach the point, my mother will be 90 years old in a few months. My mother's in great health. She still takes care of herself, still lives alone. It's amazing. But how many years does she have left? How do you face that if your only hope is in this life? How do you face those words, cancer, ALS? How do you face the fact that there will come a day? I was looking ahead at some of the dates of Easter. The next time Easter will be very early, will be earlier in March, is 2039. I'll be 80 years old if I'm still alive. My father didn't live to see 80. How do you face that without the resurrection? We had the announcement this week of the service for Stephen Hawking, and he will be buried in Cambridge in England with the Illuminati of the scientific world. As though that somehow will give him comfort. If death's the end, who cares where you're buried? You see, without the resurrection, life is a misery, sooner or later. Why do you think it is that we live in a society where so many young people are killing themselves or each other? What could drive young people to such horror that they would think the best they could make of their lives was to go into a school and kill a dozen, 15, 20, 30 other students? You have to have a pretty miserable life to think that's the best you can make of your life. We've told our young people for two generations, you're nothing but apes. Evolved amoebas. You're an animal. Act like it. And then we're utterly surprised when they do so. But the resurrection changes that. Because you see, Paul says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But, verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Life doesn't have to be a journey into stupidity. It doesn't have to be a wasted trip. I remember, man saying a number of years ago that he was visiting L.A. and he had taken one of his younger children with him for the trip and to spend time with his child. And since he had some extra time on the trip, he took one of those star tours. Have you ever seen those? They put you on a bus and they drive you all over L.A. and show you where this star lives and that star lives, supposedly, if they even know. How do you know if they're taking you to the right place? But as they were driving along, they stopped at this spot and the guide looked down and he said, and this is where so-and-so, the musician, died. Although he'd sold millions of albums, on the day he died, he had spent his last dime and he died flat broke. The kid looked at his dad and says, seems like he died at just the right time then, huh? What a wasted life. Life doesn't have to be a waste. If there is a resurrection, there is a goal. Look with me at Romans. Look with me at Romans chapter 15. Here's what Paul prays for the Roman believers. This is a little prayer Paul offers up for them. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope Satan and his world system try to portray Christianity as a bloodthirsty religion. That's nothing new. When Nero was murdering the Christians, he accused them of being cannibals and murderers. But Christianity is the only hope there is in the world. There is no other hope, because any other way that people say you can get to heaven depends on you and depends on me, and we aren't good enough. I love psychiatrists. Man, those people are just... They believe if you repeat something long enough, so they have a little mantra, I'm okay, you're okay. When you reach the level of I'm okay, you're psychologically healthy. Here's the problem. I have my sneaking suspicions that you're not okay. And I know for a fact that I'm not okay. I do things I don't want to do. I fail to live up to what I know I should be. And if my eternity depends on me, I'm in trouble. How about you? So the God of the Bible, the God of Jesus, is a God of hope because He says it's not up to you. Christianity that is portrayed in many of the national stages of America presents a God who's willing to give you the last quarter inch. You've almost made it, but you're just a quarter inch short, and He'll help you across the finish line. You made most of it on your own. The God of the Bible says you didn't even get out of the gate. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. And God says, I can save you anyway. You see, the God of the Bible is a God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And because we have hope, do you see? The thing that gives joy and peace is hope. If you have no hope, you have no joy and you have no peace. I don't care how bad your situation is, as long as you have hope, you can have joy and you can have peace. I love studying World War II. I think it was one of the most profound moves that God made in the world to shut down such horrible wickedness, to save His people out of such oppression. I think in many ways World War II had miracles as great as the crossing of the Red Sea. But one of, for me, the greatest examples of that is the battle for a tiny French town called Bastogne. It was late in 1944. The Germans were on the cusp of defeat. The Allies were on the cusp of victory, but Hitler, in one of his great gambles, pushed to try to drive a wedge between the American and the British lines, force a way to the sea, divide the Allies, set back their advance, hopefully long enough for him to develop an atomic bomb. And he would have made it, perhaps, had a bunch of barely armed men from the 101st Paratroop Division not held the key town of Bastogne right in the middle of his advance. And they were told when they went in, you only have to hold out for 2 days. But once they got there, they figured out they'd be there a lot longer. And they had very little ammo and very light weapons. The commander was a Christian and he wouldn't swear. In a day when people thought it sounded tough to throw in some curse words, the German envoy came to him and demanded his surrender and offered terms, and he wrote back a single word, nuts. Yeah? The Germans couldn't figure out what he meant. They sat around for hours trying to decide what he meant before they said, I think he's refusing, and decided to attack. Those hours bought them time. Meanwhile, several hundred miles away, General George Patton and the heavy armor they needed to fight off the attack had been fighting for 3 straight days without sleep. His men had been fighting for 72 hours straight without sleep in the middle of winter, in the snow, without winter gear. He promised he would turn his men north, travel over 100 miles through winter in under 2 days and relieve Bastogne. They said he was nuts. The British said they could make it in 6 weeks. He said, "I'll be there in 2 days." He didn't quite make it. It was 2 days and a number of hours. But he made it on the third day. No matter what they threw against the men of Bastogne, they wouldn't surrender because they had hope that someone was coming to relieve them. You see, the God of hope, God of hope, says, "I don't care what you're going through, I'm coming to relieve you." The same Jesus that rose from the tomb is coming back again. That's why Paul could say the resurrection is worth it all. Look with me over at Philippians. Look with me over at Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3:7. Philippians 3:7. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Paul had all the things that the world and even many people in the church account as what they need to be happy. He was prosperous. He was well educated. He was politically well connected. He had the right credentials, a citizen of Rome. He had the comfort of his religion and the assurance of his self-righteousness. But all the things that people think they need, he says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." His Christianity wasn't about coming to Christ to get healthy. In fact, he gave up his health for Christianity. He gave up his health for Christ. He was beaten. His bones were shattered. He was crippled and in pain. Anyone who believes, and there are some of us here that that's true, that you live with pain, I want you to think about the pain that the Apostle Paul lived with. Not just the immediacy of being whipped and beaten with rods and stoned, but the lasting effects of bones that weren't set right, of injuries that never fully healed. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost his status. He lost his friends. He lost his contacts. "For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." You see, no matter what you have, it isn't worth the resurrection. There will come a day when money won't mean a thing. There are people today worth tens or even into the $100 billion. Can you imagine having $100 billion? Now, if you had $100 billion and got no return on it whatsoever, and you were going to live another 50 years, that means you'd have to spend $2 billion a year. $2 billion a year. That's $2,000 million you would have to spend, $6 million every single day. Every single day, $6 million just to use up that money. Can you believe that? And there'll come a day when if you stacked it in this room and it would weigh more than fill this room, it wouldn't do them a bit of good. You cannot buy one more minute of life, no matter how much money you have. Fame? If you're not in heaven, I don't care how many people walk by your casket and say, oh, they were a good person. There's no one in hell going, oh, I had a big funeral and a lot of people showed up. They played my songs on the radio. The resurrection is the only thing that matters. Because Christ rose from the dead, we can have a complete salvation. Well, look at what the writer of Hebrews says. Turn with me over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Because of the resurrection, here's what it says. Let's start at verse 23, Hebrews 7:23. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. Because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. How many times do people go to their priest over and over and over and over again? Father, save me. Father, save me. Father, save me. But notice what it says, verse 25. Therefore, He, Jesus, is able to save completely. I love the King James translation. The King James says, save to the uttermost. Those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. It's no wonder the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 talks about the great salvation. Look at how Paul said it. Look with me back at Ephesians chapter 3. Paul gives a prayer for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3. He's been sharing these wondrous truths. And he says, I don't know that you can really get this, because, you know, the Bible gives us such truths that they become so astonishing that we just kind of intellectually go, yeah, 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 but it doesn't really hit us where we live. And so he says in Ephesians 3:20, look with me at Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him, Ephesians 3:20, who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Because of the resurrection, you and I can hold the power of God to utterly transform us. And that's why we can have hope. I remember hearing the story of a fellow talking a while ago, and while he was in college, he was a tennis player, and he was pretty good. And he had 4 or 5 trophies for national championship in the trophy case at his alma mater. And boy, he was happy with those trophy cases. And one day, he took his children back to his school to go back for a reunion or something, and he was showing them around the campus, and then he said, "And up there's the gymnasium. That's where your dad's got the trophies in the trophy case." And he took his kids up and he walked in and he's looking and the trophy case was gone. And he went to the custodian that was there and he said, "What happened to the trophy case?" And he said, "Oh, that old thing, they don't matter anymore. They were from years ago. We threw them out. We just threw them out today. If you want one of them, you can probably dig them out of the trash can out back." Every worldly reward we get, sooner or later, goes in the trash can. My mom brought a whole bunch of stuff down to me the other, several months ago, or sent it down with me. She said, "Here's all this stuff. Why don't you take it? I'm trying to get rid of all this junk that's cluttering the house. I don't want to leave you kids having to clean out all this mess when I'm gone." I'm thinking, there's our lives and it's junk. Look at what 1 Corinthians says about that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's what it says, 1 Corinthians 9:25. He says, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last." We just had the Olympics a few weeks ago. Can you tell me 5 gold medal winners from this year's Olympics? There's one. There's 2. It's been 2 weeks, or 4 weeks, whatever it's been, a month. And the trophies have already faded. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. You see, that's what the resurrection does. It says there's a crown out there that lasts forever. It never gets thrown out in the trash heap. It never gets sold for the gold content in it because you've gone broke and your life is a shambles. Doesn't sit in a bin someplace and gather dust. Here's the question. What are you going to do with the resurrection? Paul said, I've given up my whole life to know the resurrected Christ. That's the only real hope in a world that has lost all other hopes. What about you? Will you be a person of misery, or will you be a person of the resurrection? Let's bow together. Oh God, I thank you that today we can describe you accurately as the God of hope, because you offer the only hope there really is. Oh, we can have many little hopes. We hope for a new job. We hope for a raise. We hope to stay well. We hope to get well. We hope to have a good Easter. We hope to have a great vacation. We hope, we hope, we hope. But all those little hopes fade. And when everything's said and done, there is only one hope that will remain. And that is the hope offered by the risen Jesus, the hope of everlasting life. Oh God, convict our hearts that that hope might fill us, change us, make us like the Apostle Paul. For it's the name of Jesus that I ask this in. Amen.